Bethel pulpit. Thank you, brother.
Neil, thank you so much. Yeah. I didn't know I was that good. I'm actually not. Good morning, Bethel Church. This is the day the Lord has made, so we'll rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm just very much delighted for the unanimous recommendation from your elders concerning Pastor Jordan. Indeed, the Michigan Converge representative, Andrew Ford, and I had a quality time with Jordan. And we're delighted that God is seemingly moving the process along. Now it's your responsibility to be praying and asking your questions of Pastor Jordan, and then seeking God in his confirmation of the elders with your congregational vote. I invite you to take the Word of God and turn to the Shepherd Psalm of Scripture, Psalm 23. And you are aware, oh boy, this isn't, okay, just a little lag time here. All right. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, he said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They know me. They follow me. I give my life for the sheep. In Hebrews 13, Jesus is called the great shepherd. And in 1 Peter 5, in the context of his coming, he is the chief shepherd. So Christ is the one who spoke and worlds came into being. And the shepherd psalm, this most beloved, Psalm 23, begins, the Lord is my shepherd. But who is the Lord? In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. We have at least 250 million times, 250 million stars. That equals a whole bunch. And Christ spoke, and these worlds came into being. At the church I serve north of Lansing, Graham Community Church right now, we have a scientist who specializes in healthy soil. And I had read that in a handful of healthy soil, there are thousands of living microorganisms, some so complex that we do not even yet understand them. They can be seen through an electron microscope. I said to my friend John, is that an exaggeration? He said, not an exaggeration at all. Plus, healthy soil sings. I said, what? It actually makes noise, and all creation cries out to the glory of God. And yet, the God who made the immensity of the universe and the minute miracles of the universe, he describes himself to us as the caring shepherd who knows his sheep. About 30 years ago, a wonderful classic book came out from Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. If you've read it, you've been blessed by it, I would encourage you to go back and read it again. And a lot of what I'm going to say this morning as interpreting Psalm 23 as though a sheep looks at his shepherd as the one who cares and loves for him as God the great shepherd cares for us. It comes from this wonderful little book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Well, look with me here in the scripture at the outline that I'm going to suggest to us for this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, meaning I shall not lack for, verse 2, for rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack for peace. He leads me beside still waters. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack for restoration when I get away from God. Verse 3, he restores my soul. And if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall never lack for leadership. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So, again, it may be somewhat unusual for those of you that haven't heard this viewpoint before, and sometimes when we hear familiar, well-loved scripture from a slightly different viewpoint, it may bother us, but I want to encourage you this morning that we're looking at David as inspired by God to speak from the viewpoint of a sheep who trust his owner. And he says, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not crave or desire more than what he can give me, to potentially all that I need right now. And here's the best news. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. You probably are aware that sheep are notoriously skittish. They are, of all forms of livestock, the most timid. And sheep cannot prosper unless they're free of fear. Sheep that are in a healthy environment with a caring shepherd have been known to grow to 100 pounds within the first 100 days of their life. But they have to be free of fear. They have to be free of friction among themselves. Nancy's and my daughter in Tennessee raises chickens. They have what's called a pecking order. Cattle have a budding order or a horning order. And sheep, likewise, big ones will pick on little ones, sometimes healthy on the sick. They've got to be free of friction among themselves, and sheep are particularly plagued by parasites, all kinds of flies and gnats and bot flies and winged parasites. Only the good shepherd can care for this. The good shepherd makes certain that they are free as well from hunger, so that they can prosper. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He'll make me to lie down in green pastures. So it goes on to say, he leads me beside still waters. Sheep have been so timid, they've been known to actually die of dehydration right next to a swiftly running river, because they're too skittish to go up to the fast running water. So the good shepherd will go to the river and he'll build up a little tiny dam on the side with a little inlet where the sheep can go and drink from still waters. Sheep need, as all of us, clean water. Like so many of us, they tend sometimes to live in a dehydrated state unless the good shepherd is providing for them access to water. But sheep are not the smartest. All right, let me put it this way. Dumb animal, sheep. And they have been known to drink from a parasite-ridden, waste-filled little stinky spot of water when right next to it is clean water. Oh, what a need for God's people. If we would walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. His word is not in us. Then 1 John chapter 2 continues, "My little children, I write these things to you that you do not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, one who pleads our case, and he is Jesus Christ, the righteous." Jesus said, "Come to me, and out of your being will flow rivers of living water." As I said, sheep have a deep, deep need for calmness. They can become so skittish that their nervousness makes them not able to eat. And when flies are zooming in front of them before the Good Shepherd anoints their head with oil to solve that problem, before he walks among the sheep with his staff and he calms the sheep that are upset, well, they are in terrible condition to be vulnerable to disease and even starvation. But the Good Shepherd, he prepares a table for the sheep, even when these potential enemies are around them. And so the Good Shepherd is one that provides for them rest. He provides for them peace. And then there is a unique situation among sheep where many times they get off, get in trouble, and they need to be restored. In several of David's Psalms of depression, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Sheep are called cast sheep when sometimes they've wandered away, they've looked for an easy place to lie down, maybe because they're overweight or they haven't been sheared properly. They get in a little depression, they lean on their side, gases build up, they end up on their back, and they're called a cast sheep. That's why the Good Shepherd is constantly looking for vultures, predators of the sky. Now, around him, he has to be looking for wolves. In David's day, there were bear, and there were lion, and other predators. The Good Shepherd is looking, but he's also casting his gaze up to see if there might be a sheep that has wandered away. And the one with too much wool that hasn't had a good shepherd to shear him, he's weighed down by the excess of wool and the mud and the manure and the sticks and all. And he gets stuck on his stomach in the bright Israeli sunshine. Sheep have been known to die within a few hours of being in this precarious position as a cast sheep. Now, I speak three languages, a little bit of English. I also speak Detroit. That's called Motown. And I have a limited vocabulary of sheep. When a sheep is saying, "Baa, baa," which being interpreted is, "Good Shepherd, come help me. I'm stuck. I need help." And so the Good Shepherd, looking at the vultures that are ready to pounce on the dying sheep, like the story that Jesus told, they leave the 99 safe behind and they go out for the one that has wandered away. And maybe in this condition of being a cast sheep. So what does he do? As he finds the wayward sheep, he doesn't go to it and kick it and say, "Oh, woolly, you rebellious, self-centered sheep, when will you remember to not wander from the shepherd?" No, what he does is he picks it up. He may begin to massage its legs. He may take it because the blood has not circulated yet and the sheep can't walk out. So he'll literally put it between his legs and he'll hold it. And he'll help him in restored in his walk. That's what the Lord God does for us, as he loves us and loves us too much to keep us self-contented in our sin or in peace when our priorities are askewed. And so now the good shepherd does something that initially the sheep doesn't like. He gets sheared. It's hard work for the shepherd. It's not pleasant always for the sheep. But oh, the sight of old sheep and young lambs that have just been sheared as they literally kick up their heels and prance in the pasture because they're free. They're delivered from that which held them back. Hebrews says, let us cast aside every weight and sin that besets us. Let us run with patience, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and pioneer of our faith. And so the good shepherd knows that he's got a sheep that tends to wander away, that tends to need special care. He continues to keep his eye on it. He continues to keep it clean. This quote from Philip Keller. Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they follow the same path until it becomes a rut. And they pollute their own ground until it becomes corrupt with disease and parasites. Some of the world's best sheep ranges have been ruined beyond repair by overgrazing, poor management, and indifferent or ignorant sheep owners. Some say sheep can thrive anywhere. The reverse is true. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling, more detailed direction than do sheep. David knew he had to lead the sheep in a proper path. Sheep will chew grass to the ground until the roots are damaged, resulting in erosion, parasites, nematodes, and scabs. So, the good shepherd carefully moves the flock. Not a day goes by but what the good shepherd plans when to lead his flock. Sheep are like we are, hence the scripture describes us as people have gone astray like sheep. And we don't always like change. We're sometimes intimidated by God changing our circumstances. Nancy recently gave me a plaque that said, I didn't know old age was going to come this soon. And with it, some adjustments. But now, the reputation of the shepherd depends on if he leads the sheep to places that are clean with water, an absence of predators, the enemies that are around. He leads the sheep for his namesake, for his reputation's sake. For again, no other class of animal needs more careful attention if they're going to thrive than sheep. What a pitiful picture of a sheep that's owned by an uncaring hireling, John 10 would call him. I read the story of sheep that were loved by their shepherd, and there they were in their pasture, often refreshed by the good shepherd preparing it and moving them. But right next to them, on the other side of the barbed wire fence, were starving, parasite-ridden sheep, because they didn't have a shepherd that cared. So the poet wrote, little Bo Peep has lost her sheep. Well, that's not a very good shepherdess. Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them? Well, this is a problem for a shepherd. Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. Don't hire that shepherdess. Not good advice. Is it any wonder that God draws a parallel between himself as the caring, competent shepherd and we as the sheep that tend to go astray? Well, The good shepherd does all of this because he's motivated by love for the sheep. Now, in flocks of sheep in New Zealand and Australia, maybe parts of the southwestern United States, there are tens of thousands in a flock, but not in Bible days. They tended to be small. When Jesus referred to one who had 100, one went away, he left the 99 safety. That was a lot. Usually it was a dozen or 20 sheep that the shepherd knew. And he cared for them. And because of his love for them, he would constantly be doing that which they needed, that his reputation would be enhanced. May I suggest to you that it's all about Jesus and not you or me? May I suggest that our marching orders are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all things will fall into place? So that's actually the first half of the shepherd that emphasizes that the Lord is our shepherd. The second half of this little psalm teaches us that the Lord is our provider. Look at verse, and I'm just going to do this real quickly. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, when the seasons change, the good shepherd has to take the work to move the sheep to different pastures. He will often in the summertime take them up into the mountains to where there's a plateau. It's called the Tablelands. And he goes ahead and he prepares a table for the sheep, even in the presence of the enemies of lions and wolf. And in David's day, bear. He has to prepare a table in the presence of the enemies because there's poisonous plants there. And given the choice of eating a healthy, nutritious plant or a poisonous plant, sheep on average will make a beeline to that which is detrimental to their health. And so the sheep sometimes have to go through the valley passes. They have to go through the mountains and back through the mountains. And here is the shepherd leading them through the valley of the shadow of death, because in the shadows literally are the wild dogs, the predators, the snakes, the wolves, etc. And he protects them. And David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, speaking like a sheep, he says, I will fear no evil. So what God does is he provides for his people peace. It's not many hours before he went to the cross of Calvary, that despised hill of torture and death called Golgotha, and he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and do not let it be afraid. Why is the sheep following the shepherd not afraid to go through places that have cliffs where he can fall off, or potential predators that maybe he can even sniff? He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It is the presence of Christ who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Unique to a shepherd is the shepherd's crook that is often used to direct sheep, often used to have the shepherd pick them up out of a pit that they've fallen into or out of the briar patch. The shepherd's crook, staff, is uniquely identified with shepherd and properly used. It's an instrument that brings comfort to the sheep. It's never used to hit or drive, but to lead. So a lady from the United States is able to go to Israel. Her deep desire is to see the pages of Scripture actually there in that war-torn country. And as her bus stops, there's a Bedouin man and a flock of sheep. Oh my, she says, I'm going to fix this picture in my mind. But as she gets closer, she sees this Bedouin man with his shepherd's staff, and he's hitting the sheep, and he's driving them. Overcome with emotion, she stops and says, oh, sir, you spoil every picture that I have from the Scriptures of the good shepherd who leads the sheep. You are mistaken, the man said. I am not the shepherd. I am the butcher. Jesus said that the thief comes only to kill and to steal, but that he, the good shepherd, comes to give life and to give that life abundantly. But a good shepherd has not only that famous shepherd's crook, he has a rod. Now, I'm from Detroit, and I know what a rod means. It's a weapon. It's a gun. In Jesus' day, in David's day before him, every little shepherd boy practiced having a hand-shaped piece of wood to throw. It was called his rod. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks to the 23rd Psalm, talks about how he is in the Middle East tending sheep with an African shepherd, and as they push a boulder, a cobra jumps out, and quick as a flash, that African shepherd threw that special piece of wood, his rod, and killed the cobra. Even when they were laboring to move the boulder, it hadn't left his hand. And we read that people in David's day and Jesus' day were incredibly skilled in throwing this object at the snake or the wolf or the other predators. No wonder that the sheep, speaking of the good shepherd who cares for them, says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, hang with me for just a couple more verses. Why in the world does David say, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, like a sheep who's depending on a good shepherd, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies? Well, as I said, good shepherds move their sheep. And they often move them up in the summertime to what's called the tableland. In Spanish, the word is mesa. And there is the most delightful grazing available. But there's also holes where gophers and others have been. So the good shepherd has to do the work of filling in the holes, lest the sheep step in it and break their leg. There's the poisonous plants that the sheep have a proclivity to. So the shepherd has to do the work of rooting them out. In the presence of the enemy, there is the wolf and the bear and the vulture. And so he makes provision to stay with the sheep and protect them. He's known to take salts and other helpful minerals and to spread it around the tablelands to prepare a table that his sheep might eat healthily and have abundance. And of course, guaranteeing fresh and clean water is a huge part of his task. Summertime, shepherds say, is a very pleasant time, with one exception, that is the presence of flying predators. Whole flocks of sheep have been known to run off a cliff and perish for no other reason than swarms of flies began to attack them. Particularly the nose was vulnerable to bot flies who would lay their eggs. And what the good shepherd would do is anoint the sheep's head with oil. It would overflow. So the sheep says, my cup overflows. It's a picture of prosperity in the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, a flock that has been freaked out by the presence of flying predators is at peace and doing well. Why? Because the good shepherd knows the sheep's need and provides for them. Probably one of the most loved verses in all of Scripture is Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely, of a certainty, goodness and mercy, that is God's undeserved love, shall follow me all the days of my life, and best of all, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I laughed over a cartoon years ago by Gary Larson, who writes The Far Side, and he had a guy going to heaven, and he's floating on a cloud, wearing a robe, playing a harp, looking rather bored, and over his head is a bubble. In his imagination, he says, "I wish I'd brought a magazine." Some of you have believed the world's stupid caricature of heaven, that it could somehow be boring. When I was with you as your interim 8 years ago, I told you that the key word that's used in the revelation of Jesus Christ to describe heaven is the word new. As in, I make a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That word new, that is consistently used to describe the attributes of heaven ahead, means perpetually fresh. Perpetually fresh adventure. At God's right hand, our holy pleasures, perpetually fresh forevermore. The adventure of knowing God and studying Him and maybe who knows what missions He has for us in other universes, of potential future spheres of experience. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, David said. Boy, I read David's life, and at times it looks miserable. He had to write, "When my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Ah, when David said, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," he wasn't saying there wouldn't be trials, times of doubt and darkness and pain. But now I think towards the end of his life, as he remembers his days as a shepherd boy with the sheep, he says, "Of a fact, certainly goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. And here's the best. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Say, if you've not read Randy Alcorn's inspiring little book, it's got a catchy title. It's called Heaven. It'll be very encouraging you to realize that this world is not worthy of that which Christ is preparing for us. It was a pastor's regular habit to call the newspaper each week to put in his coming sermon title. And as he called, he said to the secretary, "The title is, The Lord is My Shepherd." She said, "That's all?" He said, "That's enough. If the Lord is your shepherd, that's..."